Acts chapter 20. We'll start with verse 17 in Acts chapter 20. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this morning as we open this portion of Scripture up, we depend on the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Use me to try to bring some light to these Scriptures, and but most of all, Holy Spirit, we depend upon you to make application to our hearts and even interpretation of your Scripture to our hearts. As we meditate and pour on this portion of Scripture, we're thankful for the example of Paul and many others who have gone before and after him, who have been a bright light in a dark world. So help us this morning as we study this man's life and his message. And we thank you so much that some truths never change, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're so thankful that your laws don't change. We can depend on every law that you've established. We can depend on every truth that you've told us. And we know that it works every time we try it. So help us to have faith to stand upon your word, because so much depends on it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I got my wife trained. I just look at her and she knows what I want. Well, this morning I want to talk about the message that Paul preached to the elders. He was speaking to the elders of this whole area of Ephesus. Paul spent a great deal of time in Ephesus. He spent 3 months preaching in the synagogues of Ephesus. He spent 3 whole years preaching in this town. And there was a mighty uproar and a mighty revival, and a lot of things happened because of the faithful preaching of the Apostle Paul at this particular time and place. And so as we look at these scriptures this morning, we're going to do justice to this portion of Scripture and point out some things that impressed me. And I hope that the Lord will impress you with some of the things that impressed me. And even beyond that, some things beyond what I've thought about that the Holy Spirit will bring to your attention. We live in a day of mega churches. We mentioned this many times. But in a church, in some of these big mega churches, not all of them, the gospel has been compromised deeply. What I mean by that is not all the gospel is preached. The palatable parts are presented often and with a lot of impetus, but a lot of times the less positive things about the gospel are overlooked because of the fear of offending people or whatever. And as a result of that, we find a lot of people going to church today that aren't even converted. I'm sure you've heard the story or something similar to it. I might make my own version here as I go into it, of the church of around 2,000 people. And during the service, a couple of men walked in the back door with masks on and machine guns in their arms. They said, "If anybody doesn't want to take a bullet for Jesus, you're free to leave." The preacher looked at him, and he headed out the side door and out the back door real quick. The choir members uniformly walked up the front and out the front door. The deacons looked at each other. They followed the pastor out the back door. And pretty soon, most of the congregation had exited the building. Out of those 2,000 people, there were only 20 left. And the mass men took the masks off their heads and said, "Okay, now we've got rid of all the hypocrites. Let's have church." And that illustration probably seems a little far-fetched, and yet, if that actually happened in a lot of churches, I think they'd empty pretty fast. And I think it's sad commentary on the condition that we find ourselves in, but One of the reasons is because we've skimped and taken out, put in, and we've just changed the gospel and the truth of the Word of God so much sometimes that it can't take its full effect. You know, the Holy Spirit would like to do a lot of things, but He has to have tools. And the main tool the Holy Spirit uses is this Bible. This is God's Word. We handle it with reverence. It's been preserved for us to read, meditate, and preach from. And God help us to do it and to be faithful in the administration and proclamation of the gospel. The gospel has never changed. It's been the same from the beginning of time until now. The same gospel that Adam heard, Noah heard, Moses heard and preached, we hear and preach today. A few other things have changed, but basically the gospel has always been the same, has never changed. So this morning I want to look at the ingredients of the gospel, how it was presented, and the results of this gospel as it's gone forth in the life of the Apostle Paul. We've had some lively discussions in this church on repentance and faith. This morning I'm going to give my own version of it and try to do that with a little help of the board here. But the gospel, you know, it's funny because in some places in Scripture it just says repent and be converted. Some places it just says believe and thou shalt be saved. Some places it says both. What does the Scripture mean? What does it say? And what's going on here? Well, I believe, first of all, of course, as we start out in our life, we're all born in sin, and so we're all on this road right up here. By birth, we're sinners by nature, and by birth, we're headed to hell. Now, the devil wouldn't like you to think that, but that's where everybody's headed. When they're born, they're born sinners, and they're headed towards hell. And God puts up roadblocks as we go along life's way. We may have somebody praying for us, a faithful mother or father praying for us, and somebody else talks to us down the road, puts up another roadblock, trying to get us to change roads, that we plod on, because we know best most of the time, don't we? And we don't listen to other people, and we certainly don't listen to God to start with. And so we keep going down that road. God gives us the laws of God written on our heart. The Bible says that the laws of God are written on our heart. That's why you have a conscience, which is your mirror. As another roadblock, every time you do wrong, what happens? You don't feel so good. Now, if you're an evolutionist and you think it's just a product of your gene pool and everything's just genetic and it's just a natural reaction to everything, there should be no such thing as sin. You don't even have a conscience. Don't feel bad about it because you're instinctively doing what you were programmed to do. But because we have a conscience, because we violate it, we don't feel so good, proves that we are made in God's image and likeness, and we have those laws written on our heart. We also have the creation of the world all around us that screams at us. There is a God. He is almighty. He is the only one that can produce life. We can't produce it. We've tried. We can't do it. We can't even duplicate it. We can't produce it. It comes from God. There's a first cause that comes to our mind because we're made in God's image and because we can think, logically come to logical conclusions, we realize there's got to be a first cause. Who started all this? Where'd this all come from? Evolutionists, you know, conveniently always have to start with something. They always have something to start with, and we had a big explosion. Well, who brought the stuff to happen before we had the explosion? Well, that's the first cause. God, there is a God. People know that instinctively. And so as we go along life's road, they block out that one. A lot of them block it out. But God puts that roadblock up there trying to get people to switch roads. We have the beauty of creation. We have the order of creation. We have the power that sustains the creation. Scientists today still don't understand what keeps all this together. What keeps this universe together? Why is it such a universe of order? I mentioned this before. When I was a kid, I used to play outside at night a lot. Run around the pasture and play kick the can and a whole bunch of other games like that. Kids know anything about that now. They got things stuck in their ears, walking around with little boxes, talking to the box and so forth. When I was a kid, you played games. You played real games. You know, it was healthy. Amen, amen. Okay. But, you know, one of the things I noticed that when I was a kid, I'd look up in the sky and I'd always see these patterns up there. And I remember year after year, I'd be playing. I said, well, I wonder if the pattern's still up there. Look up there. There's that pattern. I recognize that pattern up there. Always in the same place in the sky. Always looks the same. Year after year after year. And, of course, in olden times, They made a lot more out of the sky than we do because they looked up there more often. We don't look in the sky anymore. We can't even see it because of all the lights and stuff. We call that light pollution, by the way. So we have a lot of things in the world that are roadblocks that's supposed to keep us from going to hell. A lot of times we don't listen to them very carefully. I've got a lot of things written down here. First law of, not, law of thermodynamics, the second law of thermodynamics. All these kind of things that we know about that tend to tell us that there is a God. There was a beginning. You have life. You are dying. Why are you dying? Why are you deteriorating? Because of sin. The Bible is the only book in the world that tells you why you have something wrong with you and tells you exactly what's wrong with you, and it's sin. And so we have all these things that are roadblocks. We recently just went to a funeral Friday of a dear old lady. Every time you go to a funeral, it should cause you to think, someday this will be me. Unless Jesus comes back, someday this will be me. And there'll be all kinds of people up there, hopefully, eulogizing you. They always do, no matter how bad you've been. And talking about all the good things you did and so forth, and hopefully they will just say things like that. But, you know, in the long term, we have to think about something else. We're sinners. We've done some things that are wrong. We've done some rotten things. We've thought some bad things. We've said some rotten things. And there is a judgment to come. So we think about those. All those things are roadblocks that keep yelling and screaming to us, you're on the wrong road. You need to change roads. And there's people that witness to us faithfully and preach the gospel to us. Whether people listen or not, I always remind myself, when you preach the gospel, that person, if they're not saved, if they never get saved, they'll have to admit someday in hell, at least God sent somebody to me. It's my own fault that I went there. So, the Apostle Paul in verse 20 says this, or verse 21, he says, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have two ingredients of the gospel mentioned, and they're very prominent throughout the Bible. Two things, repentance and faith. And so I'm going to briefly talk about that and then some other things. But while we're on this subject, let's talk about this just a little bit. What is repentance? What is repentance? Repentance is a conscious realization that our sins have put us on a collision course with hell. It's a conscious realization that our sins have put us on a collision course with hell. Our sins against our fellow man, but most importantly, our sins against a holy God. The prodigal son, when he came to himself, he says, I realize, he says, I'm not worthy to be your son. He looked up to heaven and he said, God, forgive me. I've sinned against God and against my family. But first of all, he said, I sinned against God. Every sin is primarily against God, your creator, the one who loved you and made you, uniquely you. Repentance is a conscious realization that our sins have put us on a collision course with hell. In our rebellious state, we have sinned against a holy God, and we need to repent, change our mind about where we're headed and what we're doing. Repentance is also a realization that we've been deceived and we're on the wrong road. Isn't it, you know, some of you folks got saved when you were later in life. Haven't you ever had the thought, when you got saved, is, my word, I was on this road for 40 years, 30 years, 50 years, maybe 60, 70. Some people can say that. On the wrong road for all that long a period of time. But that's what repentance is. It's realizing you're on the wrong road. You need to change roads. Repentance is a decisive decision to reject the hell road and get on the heaven road. That's where this person finally, hopefully, changes down to this road. Comes down here and gets on the right road. But he does it by faith. He realizes this road is a road to hell, it's a slippery road to hell. He realizes, by faith, he realizes this road is a true road. This road's going the right direction. By the way, he also realized there are very few people on that road. He gets on this road, he says, where'd all the people go? Nobody's on this road. All the people are up here going this way. But he knows he's on the right road. Because he's had a change of mind. He has repented. And he's trusting now in the Bible road. If you trust in the Bible road, you have to realize some truths. You have to first realize that you are depraved, that you are a sinner, that your thought life and your action life was wicked. There's things about you that you'd be embarrassed to tell me. There's a lot of things about you you'd be embarrassed to tell me. And there's a lot of things about me that I'd be embarrassed to tell you. And I'm not going to tell you. And you're not going to tell me some things about you. But God already knows all about you and He knows about me. And if your sins aren't under the blood of Christ, someday you're going to stand before God and the whole universe is going to see your life. So you might as well just confess and repent and get saved now, right? Because everybody's going to know sooner or later. So when you get on the right road, you realize you're depraved, you realize you're a sinner, you realize that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. He paid it in full. He didn't pay part of it. He didn't pay a little bit of it. He didn't pay a lot of it. He paid all of it. He paid it all. We sing that song, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I know. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's a phenomenal truth. Very few people can sing that and know and really mean it and understand the full effect of that. We also realize that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead for our justification. He didn't just die like a lot of other religious leaders have. He died and He was raised supernaturally by God the Father from the dead, and that proves the fact that He was God and that His death was a substitutionary sacrifice and propitiated the wrath of God on our behalf. And also, we get on that road, we also made the commitment, we got baptized, we made a commitment that we were going to be dead to self and alive to Christ, that Jesus Christ was going to be our life now, He was going to be our example. Not so we can get to heaven, but because we're already going to heaven, we're going to live for Jesus, we're going to follow His laws, and we're going to do what's right. If you love me, keep my commandments, He said, and so we're going to do that. That's what we realized when we got in that road of faith. Now, if people try to get on this road any other way, they're not going to make it. There's only one way, and that's the Jesus way, and that's with His conditions and His... So it's repentance and faith, a change of mind, changing the roads, changing the direction, realizing that you are on the wrong road and getting on the right road. That's part of what repentance is all. There's probably more about it than that, but I'm just trying to make it simple. That's my version of it, okay? I'm not infallible, but that's my version of repentance and faith in a very simple format. Now, how was the gospel presented? How did the Apostle Paul present the gospel? Verse 19 gives us some insight into that. Paul said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Paul was a man of passion. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, but he was also a humble man. He was not arrogant. God cannot use arrogant servants. Now, Paul dramatically changed because when he was saved in the road to Damascus, he was a very arrogant man. He had been commissioned by the Sanhedrin to go round up every Christian he could lay his hands on, get a hold of them and put them in prison and put them to death. And he did it gladly and proudly. When he got saved, he was tremendously humbled. Realized that he'd been dead wrong. He had made many Christians suffer and die. He watched the death of Stephen. Heard that phenomenal sermon. And after he got converted, he was a man. He'd been transformed and he was a man of humility. He had nothing to be proud of. God had destroyed everything in his former life and realized that it was wrong, totally on the wrong road. And so he was a man of humility, but he was also a man of many tears. You know, the Christian life is a wonderful, wonderful life. I'm so glad I'm saved. Aren't you? But you know, it's a sad life too, isn't it? Because there's so many people on this road here. We could sit here this morning and we could name name after name after name of people we're praying for that's going on that road and they're heading for hell. And a lot of them are never going to turn back. Hopefully a lot of them will, but all these roadblocks God keeps putting up and they just keep moving. Shoving the roadblock aside and just keep moving on that road. Because there's a lot of people on the road. It looks right. Sounds right. They're hearing what they want to hear, but it's the wrong road. So Paul preached with a lot of tears. Jesus cried, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The Son of God wept. Psalms 126:6 says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." There's a place for weeping. There's a place for tears. And when you think of a person made in the image of God with all the potential that God has inside of them, you think of those people wasting their life, going on the wrong road, and finally end up in hell forever and forever and ever. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy beyond anything we could possibly imagine. And so there ought to be some tears when we think about people out there dying and going to hell all around us, especially loved ones. Paul also preached the gospel with many temptations and trials. He said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes." That's a lot of stripes. "Save one, 39 stripes 5 times. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fasting often, and cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh on me day to the care of all the churches." Man, Paul had he carried around some burdens, didn't he? He had some heavy burdens and some heavy trials and temptations that he went through, all because of the gospel. He did it gladly because of the gospel. He said, "I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and barbarians, to the wise and unwise. So as much as is within me, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Use it at Rome also." He was that kind of a man. And by the way, that's the kind of people we ought to be. We ought to feel the same way Paul did. The same commission that the Apostle Paul had, we have. There's no difference. We all have different gifts. We all have different places in the body, but we all have the same commissions and the same basic commands that the Apostle Paul had. So as you go through this study, I hope you're relating this to yourself and comparing yourself with the Apostle Paul a little bit. Verse 20, he makes another interesting comment to these elders that he spent over 3 years with. He said, "I've kept back nothing." I haven't kept anything back that was profitable to you. There's some things we don't need to talk about. There's some things we only need to talk about privately. And there's some things, but there's some things we need to talk about all the time and be sure and bring out. And so Paul says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." Nothing was kept back that was profitable. In the city of Ephesus, sometimes we think about how bad it is here in this country and how bad it is around the world. You know, history just repeats itself. Brother Don and Kathy brought me a book on Ephesus when they went on their trip, and I have it. I looked at it this week. I was preparing this sermon. I was looking at the theater. We're going to talk about that in a minute, the theater that Paul preached in. I look at some of the other things that are in that book, and there's some things in the book I can't even talk about. But the culture was a pagan, wicked culture. Paul got up in that culture and he preached the truth to that culture. He held back nothing. He told them exactly how it was. In fact, in turn to Acts chapter 19, back a chapter, verses starting with verse 23. After preaching for 3 years, there was some problems. It says, "And at the same time there arose no small stir about that way." What way? That's God's way. Paul's preaching. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of the like occupation and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we all have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people. Notice the next few words, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. Paul had the audacity to take his culture to task and said, all these gods you're worshiping, all these idols that you have all over this city are false gods. So, well, that was easy to say. Yeah, it's easy to say. We don't say it now, do we? You say it now and you're going to be castigated. You may even be put in jail. That's all right. Verse 27. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. So Paul spoke out against the idolatry and wickedness of his day. And there was a lot to speak out against. And then if you run over to, back to chapter 17, verses 22 through 25, on Mars Hill, says verse 22, Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, O ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar to this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not with temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He had the audacity to stand on Mars Hill and tell those people that all these gods that you have made are false gods. That was hard to do. That was very hard to do. And without this being filled with the Holy Spirit, he could never have done that. The point is that Paul did not hold back anything that was profitable to his generation. And you know something? There's people that are waiting for you and I to tell them the same truth. That they're on the road to hell, that the God that they are worshiping, probably a God of their own creation, is a false God, and they're going to land in hell unless they repent and get on God's road. That's hard to say. But some people need to hear that from somebody that loves them and is really concerned about him. Paul also stood before Felix, that wicked ruler. And by the way, Felix had three wives. He was a wicked, wicked pervert with phenomenal power. He had the power of the Senate, so he could just about do anything he wanted. Kind of reminds us of today, some people in power, in high powers today in this country, can do almost anything they want, and everybody will cover for them. That's the way it was with Felix. It says, And Paul stood before Felix, that wicked ruler, and he said, He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, self-control, and judgment to come. It says, And Felix trembled and answered and said, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. Now that's another powerful verse that shows that Paul held back nothing that was profitable to the people he ministered to, including the wicked ruler Felix. He also did a lot of warning. Look at chapter 20, verse 31. He's getting ready to conclude his remarks to the Ephesian elders, who he knows he's never going to see again in his life. He says, Therefore watch, verse 31, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. 3 years of warning, the Apostle Paul spent 3 years warning the elders about the things that were coming into the church and all the surroundings of where they lived. Do you realize how little warning there is today? That's one of the reasons we have the notes on Sunday morning. We don't spend enough time warning. There's so much evil out there. There's so many false ways. There's so many people on this path. We ought to spend a lot more time warning people and ourselves of the terrible clutches of sin and the massive number of people that are caught up in it. So Paul spent 3 years warning these people night and day with tears. Things haven't changed. If you're raising a family, you have to warn your family about all the evils out there. I wish people would have warned me more about things that I got involved in. Just a lot of us just innocent, didn't know any better, didn't realize. Because I just, you know, kids are just kids. They don't know anything. They have to be taught. They have to be warned by people who love them and concerned about them, about different things, a lot of pitfalls out there and traps that the devil sets for you. So Paul preached with warning, and he also preached with example, verse 20 of chapter 20. I've showed you. He not only told them, but he showed them. Truth is always a lot easier to catch than to teach. It's more caught than taught, in other words. It's so much easier to follow somebody who's doing it than somebody who's just telling you how to do it. Have you ever noticed that? On the job training, you're watching somebody do something. You sit in a class with a textbook in your hand and somebody's lecturing you and you're trying to tell you how to do it from a textbook. That's a lot different than watching somebody actually do it. Much more powerful. That's why Paul said, follow me. Follow my example. I'm showing you how to do it. I'm not just telling you, I'm showing you. The Apostle Paul worked, even says so in this chapter. What verse is it? I have showed you all things, how that in so laboring you ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring. What did the Apostle Paul do? What was his profession? He was a tent maker. He told the Corinthian churches, I'm not taking any money from you, not taking a cent from you. Because you're so carnal and immature that you'll use it against me. I'm not going to take anything from you. He took from other churches, but he wouldn't take from the Corinthian church. How do you exist? He supported himself. And not only supported himself, he supported a lot of people with him on the trip. So he showed by example many, many things. He said in verse 33, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Verse 34, yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And we just read verse 35. So the Apostle Paul was not just a preacher, he was a doer. It's always much more powerful to see somebody who not only preaches something, but actually does it. That's what's powerful. You know, I've noticed that the most powerful testimonies that I've heard, the things that bring me under greater conviction than anything else, is people who are actually doing something. You ever notice that? People get up and give, you know, great sermons or great sermonettes or whatever. But the thing that's the most powerful I've always found is somebody who's actually doing it. Just somebody's doing it. Somebody's doing what the Bible says. That's powerful. We got all kinds of preaching today and very little doing. A lot of hypocrites. And then Paul also, the way he did it, he taught publicly and from house to house. Verse 20. Publicly, from house to house. That's a pretty good... You can cover just about everything with that, can't you? Publicly. He taught in the marketplace. Taught in the stores. He taught on the job. He taught wherever he went. But he also taught house to house. We do that on Saturday. Some of you ought to try that sometime. It works. House to house, publicly, wherever you go, you preach the gospel. He covered everything, covered all the bases. All right, what was the results of Paul's gospel? Changed lives. Let me read you a couple of verses. Acts 26, 20, when he was before Agrippa, he said this, he's talking about what he preached. He's telling Agrippa what he preached. He says, but showed first unto them of Damascus after he was converted, and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So they repented, turned to God. Here we go. They realized they're on the road. They went to God's road, and they did works meet for repentance. When you get converted, you start doing what God wants you to do. If you don't have fruit, we wonder if you've ever been saved, right? That's a good, you know, if somebody doesn't have fruit, you have a right to question their salvation. They should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says this, we know the first two by heart, but the verse 10 says, after this, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, and created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Much of predestination is predestination unto good works by God's people. That's what God predestinated us to be, is to be adoption of sons unto good works before him and before others. We're predestined to do that. We ought to be different. We got a different book. We got a different roadmap. We're on a different road. We worship a different God. A God that's holy, not somebody who's unholy. So we ought to be different. And then in chapter 19, Acts chapter 19, look at verses 18 and 19. This is pretty good. And many that believed came and confessed. We'll stop right there. If you believe in Jesus Christ in your heart, there ought to be something coming out of your mouth. Amen? Our mouth ought to be speaking what's in our heart. They believed and they confessed. What did they confess? They confessed they were on the wrong road. And they got on the right road. And then not only that, they showed their deeds. Many of them, verse 19, also which use curious arts, that's talking about the demonic world, brought their books together about all those demonical things and burned them before all men. They didn't just have a private bonfire. They brought all the books together and said, this is where it goes, in the fire. They threw them in the fire and they burned them. And they counted the price of them. I don't know why they did this, but they did. And they found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money in those days. I don't know how much it was, but it must have been a lot of money. And for some reason, they wanted to count it. We just burned $50,000 worth of merchandise. Now, why don't we give that away and sell it for the Christ? We can do that for Jesus and use it to buy tracks and everything else. No, let's burn it. That's the right thing to do with the garbage. Burn garbage. Don't try to salvage it, make money off of it. I tried to do that with eBay this last week and didn't get a thing. A lot of garbage. We have a lot of garbage in America, don't we? Garage sales, eBay sales, Craigslist, and all that stuff. We're trying to get rid of our garbage. But this was real garbage that really needed to be get rid of. $50,000. That was part of the results of Paul's preaching of the gospel. People changed. Chapter 14, verse 19. But there was also persecution. This is one of the most curious stories in the Bible. If you look up in verse 12, it says, they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice to the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We are men and of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities, that's repentance, unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea and all things that are made therein. Notice how creation always played a great part in the gospel. Who in times past suffered all nations, or allowed all nations to walk in their ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And then we come to verse 19. the fickleness of human beings. And there came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. In one minute, they're trying to crown him as a god. The next minute, they're stoning him. There's always going to be persecution when we preach the truth. That's part of the package. And there's also going to be rejection. Acts 17. Mars Hill again. It says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Another said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them. Thank God a few got saved, but many and most mocked and said, we will hear you again. We're not ready right now. How many people have ever heard that saying? You know, you got an interesting story there, but I'm just not quite ready for that right now. You know, I'm not ready right now, but, you know, someday I think I might be ready. So you can tell me again someday, but right now I'm not ready. They mocked and said, we're not ready right now. We'll hear you again later of this, about this matter. Always a dangerous thing to reject truth in the gospel. Every time somebody rejects the gospel and puts up another, every time somebody rejects the gospel, they just remove a barrier. They just keep removing the barriers that God sets up, and the road to hell becomes even more quickly run as they head towards that place. So there's a rejection. There's a price. If you go back to Acts 19, over to chapter 19, verse 23. After the preaching of Paul, it says, in the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which had made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto their craftsmen, whom he called together with a workman of like occupation, said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, some men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. They rushed with one accord into the theater. They're going to have a showdown on this issue. People were losing their trade and their money and their profession because of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. All right, let's make application now. First of all, to Christians, are we keeping back things that are profitable to those around us? Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Let's not keep back things that are profitable to those around us, our loved ones, our friends, the people we work with. Let's tell them the truth, even if the truth hurts. Let's tell them the truth. Are we warning of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come? You know, I just want to give you a little tip here, and myself, not just you. I think that the judgment of God upon this nation and the entire world is imminent. I mean, I'm not talking about, you know, 10 years from now, 5 years from now, I think the judgment of God is imminent upon the entire world because we are fast approaching the point of no return. We are in Sodom and Gomorrah right now. And one of the themes that we ought to talk about a lot as Christians is the judgment of God to come. Really, I'm serious. People need to hear, and the fear of God needs to be put back into people. God Almighty is going to judge this world. You know, very few people think of that. If they run into somebody who really honestly and with passion believes that, that's going to cause them to think a little bit. Maybe God is going to judge this world. certainly a lot of things out there aren't right. Maybe there is a hell. You got to be awful wicked not to believe in a hell. There has to be a time of reckoning. Things have to be made right. This world certainly doesn't do it. Are we preaching repentance and faith publicly and house to house, as Paul did? That's our mission. That's our job. That's your commission. That's mine. We're all in this together. As your pastor, I'm encouraging you. I'm trying to provoke you, just as I'm trying to provoke myself to do the things here that Paul did. And last of all, if you're here this morning and you're unconverted, I want to say this to you. You have to be born again. You have to get off this road. The quicker you get off this road, the better. The longer you stay on that road, the harder it's going to be to get off that road and back on the right road. It doesn't get easier as you get older. It gets harder. The saddest thing I ever run into in talking to people is an old person. I'm getting up there. An old person who's still on this road. They've knocked over so many roadblocks in life's way that by the time you talk to them, they're hard as nails. They don't want to hear it. They haven't got the time of day to listen to you. That's sad. That's tragic. Those people are almost as good as in hell already when they get to that stage. So are you born again? Are you on the right road? Do you need to switch roads? If you do, I hope you do this morning for sure. Let's pray. Father, we give you...